And I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. I mean, dealing with somebody that's really close to you in a really awkward, difficult situation, and they just get more difficult. You know, people really connected with this TV show. In fact, I had friends who absolutely hated the show. You know why they hated the show? Because it hit too close to home. I mean, it just spoke reality of what they experienced day in, day out. And as we look at this whole idea of dealing with difficult people, there's a couple realities we have to come to grips with. One is difficult people are unavoidable. We looked at that last week, and you know, you're going to experience them. It's the first part of the bad news I have for you. Unless you live in some fantasy world, some, you know, a little world that's not reality, you're going to experience difficult people. The second bad news I have for you is it's not just a one-time thing. I mean, this is like ongoing for the rest of your life. If it's not this person, it's going to be that person. For the rest of your lives, you and I are going to experience difficult people. And yet, as one expert says, we actually need these people in our lives. She talks about how we need messy relationships. Take a look at this article from Relevant Magazine. She said, it's often too easy to cut and bolt and find new seas to fish in. It takes patience, persistence, and selflessness to keep some friendships healthy. If most of your friendships are falling apart or rife with tension, perhaps it's time to take a look in the mirror. She goes on to say, and this is a key statement here, friendships are often God's tool for conviction. But many of us distance ourselves from the reality checks that true friendships bring. If a friendship has suddenly become more difficult, I challenge you to press deeper into that friendship, at least for a season. And I know some of you are like, whoa, I thought we were talking about how to remove these people from our lives, and we're talking about adding them, about how we need to embrace these things. Well, you know, here's the deal. I know some of us last week showed up, and you were looking for tips and advice. You're like, you know, I hope I get a few tips on how to just cosmetically touch up a few difficult people in my life. And you know why we like tips and advice? We like tips and advice because when we just, you know, cosmetically touch things up, we don't really have to look at the deeper symptoms, and we don't have to really allow God to change our hearts. And I want us to go way beyond the tips and advice. I want us to go beyond the symptoms and really look at what, when we think about difficult people, what might God want to do in my life? And so as we unpack this today and we begin to look at this whole idea of how do we manage difficult relationships that are the really close ones in our life, you know, how do we do this? I think the key to these things is found in what's called boundaries. And so we're going to go after this today. Before we do, let's pray. God, I'm thankful that we can come into a room like this, into a dark room for a portion of our day, a little over an hour, and we can be in this place. We can hear things that maybe we're not going to hear in any other sector of society. I'm thankful, God, that we can come into this place and we can get a glimpse of you, that you meet us here regardless of our spiritual orientation, regardless of our background, that in some unique way you meet us exactly where we are. And it's just amazing that you do that. It happens each and every week that we're here. And yet, God, as a result of our time here today, I'm going to ask that in some way you would help us to see things in a new light, that maybe you would help us to see ourselves in a different light, that maybe ultimately we would see you a bit differently. And God, as we think about difficult relationships, as we think about maybe even a relationship we're struggling with right now that's close to us, God, I'm going to ask that you would maybe help us to see some things that can take us to new places, that can take that relationship to a new place. And God, I pray that if there's any way that you can use me today, that you would do that. And I pray these things in your name and character. Amen. Well, you know, as we think about that scene that we just saw from Everybody Loves Raymond, you know, there's a secret, I think, that everybody in the world knows about Raymond, that no woman is woman enough to say, no man is man enough to say in this room. I'm going to say it for you today, all right? That nobody's willing to say that, you know, when you become a Christian, or if you are a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, that when that happens in your life, you become a pushover like Ray Barone. Right? I mean, nobody wants to say that, but Ray Barone is a pushover. I mean, he can't even stand up and confront his parents. His wife has to put the big boy pants on. She has to go to bat for her house, you know. And so many times we think, you know, when I begin to follow Christ, I just become a pushover. In fact, statistics will tell us that churches all across America this morning are filled with about 60 to 70% women. Only about 30 to 40% of an audience in a typical church is men. And I love here at Crosspoint, when I look out, I see about 50% men. Men, way to go on being here this morning. Yeah, women, give me a hand for the guys here. You know, this is a big deal because, you know, here's the deal. We've associated becoming a Christ follower, becoming like Ray Barone, and becoming a pushover. And, you know, when we deal deal with difficult people, you cannot be a pushover. And so I want us to look at this today. And one of the key things we have to understand is boundaries are always an issue when dealing with personal relationships, especially difficult personal relationships, messy personal relationships. And it's either boundary issues with them or it's boundary issues with me. And so I have three big ideas that I want us to really connect on today and really look at as we evaluate our close personal relationships, especially the difficult ones. The first one is this, that a lack of boundaries always leads to pain and injury. All right, think about it this way. Remember when you were just old enough, think back to a Halloween or maybe a Easter, where you were just old enough where your parents began to allow you to determine how much candy out of your bowl you were going to eat in a given setting. All right, maybe it was 8, 10, maybe you still aren't allowed to do that. I don't know. That's a parenting problem right there. But think back to that day when you had free rein to eat as much candy as you pleased in that setting until you puked. All right, you all of a sudden realize that when I don't have any boundaries, I experience pain. Or think back to maybe that first trip that you took with like a school group or Girl Scouts or Boy Scouts or maybe it was with a youth group, it was a weekend trip away where you were going to be gone for 2 or 3 days and your parents gave you enough cash to last the entire weekend for all your meals. And they gave you very strict instructions on how that was supposed to be lived out. They entrusted you with like $50. And all of a sudden, you guys are no more than 30 miles down the road. Somebody's got to pee. The whole van stops. Everybody goes into the convenience store and you blow your whole wad in one stop. And 2 days later, you realize the lack of financial boundaries created some pain, some hunger, some difficulty. Some of you still struggle with that today. You still don't have those boundaries in your life, even though you experienced this earlier on. Or maybe you're at like a social event. And maybe it's a birthday party, maybe it's a Super Bowl party, I don't know. You're standing around the food, and there's somebody there that you really respect and look up to. And you're standing there, and they're eating some chips and salsa, let's say, standing there at the counter, and you engage them in conversation, and they take a big dip of salsa and a big bite of the chip, and then you continue talking. And as you're talking, you see the unthinkable out of the corner of your eye. That chip they already bit out of, they begin to go down again. And you're sitting there going, "There, this is one of the things that humanly no human being should ever do is double dip in public salsa." And you realize a lack of boundaries, man, it creates some awkwardness, sometimes pain, sometimes even injury. You see, it's the case. I mean, it's always the case, right? Here's the problem. For many of us, we see a lack of boundaries as a good thing. We think if we don't have boundaries, I'm just being nice. If I don't have boundaries, I'm being loyal to my friend. I'm being kind. I'm being open-minded. Maybe I'm being noble. Here's the worst one. If I don't have boundaries, I'm being Christ-like. We've all said that at one point or another, and it's not true. I mean, think with me for a moment where maybe we've experienced kind of a lack of boundaries over the last 10, 12 years. Think about the financial market, the lending market. We had no boundaries there for a number of years. People said, man, people will make good decisions. We'll let them borrow as much money as they think they can, and they'll just make good, logical decisions. Julie and I, when we went to buy our first home about 10, 12 years ago, we met with a lender, and our incomes, let me be honest, we're both in service professions, a teacher and a pastor. I was an associate pastor at the time. Neither of us made more than $40,000 at that given time. And we met with our lender, and he came back, and he said, "Kurt and Julie, great news. You guys can borrow $325,000. Where do you want to begin?" And I said, "Are you on crack? I mean, what are you thinking? I couldn't pay the interest on that, let alone the principal and interest." And we borrowed about a third of that, just so you know. That didn't work well for us. No boundaries on the lending market worked really, really bad. Here's maybe another way we can think about it. Many of us probably have driven up like around I-69, Corporate Campus Parkway, Southeastern Parkway, up around Hamilton Town Center Mall. Anybody ever been up there when there's a concert at Verizon? Anybody ever been really frustrated up there when there's a concert at Verizon? Yeah. How would that work without the boundaries of traffic lights and police officers? Just think about that for a moment, all right? You see, anybody that you talk to would say, man, those boundaries, the lending market up at Verizon, those are good things. And yet, for some reason, we struggle with boundaries and relationships. There's a book that is a great book. If you've never heard of it or read it, it's called Boundaries by Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend. And these two guys wrote this book, and if you connect with some of the things I'm talking about today and you've not read this, then I would advise you go pick this up. In fact, I've listed it in the notes section of your weekly so you can take it with you. But they say something really fascinating about this. They say in the physical world, boundaries are easy to see. Fences, signs, walls, moats with alligators. Some of you have those around your homes. Manicured lawns or hedges are all physical boundaries. And their differing appearances, they give us the same message. This is where my property begins. And they also tell you where your property ends. You know, we like those boundaries. We put fences up. We do things with our neighbors to let them clearly know where our boundary, physical boundary lines are. And yet for some reason, here's the problem. We think boundaries are a great idea in every area except in our relationships. You know, we just think, well, I don't need to set boundaries and it's going to work fine. And we end up dealing with pain and injury. And this is what I love about Jesus. That's why I believe what the Bible says, because Jesus, he actually models this for us. Jesus actually modeled healthy boundaries for us. And so I want to spend some time here today looking at how he modeled healthy boundaries. And if you're a note taker today, you're going to love today, because today is a great day to take notes. I'm going to give you five different areas that Jesus modeled this for us. Here's the first one. The first place that he modeled this is physically. Jesus set physical boundaries. Take a look at John chapter 7. It says, at this they tried to seize him. Now, there's something going on right here. Jesus was like the greatest show on earth. Everywhere Jesus went, people were attracted to him. They enjoyed being around him. They were intrigued by his teaching, by his interpretation of the scriptures. You know why? Because it made sense to them. They'd never heard a rabbi talking and speaking in a way that actually connected with where their life was. So people were gravitating to him in increased ways, but there were also these religious leaders, and they didn't really like him very well. In fact, they wanted to kill him. And so right here, Jesus said, it's not my time. He said, it's not my time. So it says, at this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. See, the religious leaders, they wanted to kill him. That's what they wanted. They're like, hey, we're going to seize him. We're going to kill him. But Jesus said, hey, it's not my time. I'm not going to allow you to do this right now. You're not going to bully me around. You're not going to come and take me under your charge. And he just walked right through the crowd. In fact, Jesus, when he actually prepared to go to the cross, and you know, some of us, we struggle with Christianity because we're like, Jesus was a weak person. Ultimately, he died. Ultimately, he gave in. Ultimately, he failed. You know what? Jesus didn't do that. Jesus never got bullied. He never was forced to do something he didn't want to do. When Jesus went to the cross, when he went to the cross and submitted his life, it was out of him voluntarily saying, I'm going to give myself over because I'm going to be obedient to the Father. He was always in control. Physically, no one bullied him. In fact, when the guards came to take him under their charge and he voluntarily submitted himself, the soldiers actually came to him and they didn't know what he looked like. They said, hey, who is he? Which one is he here in this crowd? And Jesus raised his hand. He said, hey, I'm the one. And it said the soldiers came up and they bowed down and they began to tremble. You see, Jesus was physically, he was physically built out. He was a carpenter. I mean, he had a presence to him. He did not get bullied around. And let me just be real clear here when we're talking about physical boundaries. You know, nowhere in the Bible is abuse something that God wants you to allow in your life. Let me say that again. Nowhere in the Bible is abuse something that God wants you to allow in your life. If you're in a relationship where someone is abusing you physically or sexually, you need to get out of that relationship right now. You should leave it today. If you don't have a place to go, come find me after we're out of service. Find one of our leaders here. Before you leave, you need to make a plan to get out of that relationship. You see, way too long, the church has been a culprit of misinterpreting Scripture, and they've been saying, you know, women, you got to submit to your husbands, even if he's beating you, even if he's physically abusing you, you need to honor God and honor your husband by staying with him. That's a direct violation of Scripture. Totally wrong. If you're experiencing this today, let me be clear, you need to get out of that today. You need to run. Jesus set physical boundaries in his relationships. Second thing we see is Jesus set emotional boundaries. And this is fascinating because, you know, I don't know what happened, but in the United States, man, we're missing this one. We struggle to set emotional boundaries. Take a look at John again, the gospel according to John. This is John giving his eyewitness account of what's going on in Jesus' life. And it says here, while he was in Jerusalem, at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing, and they believed in his name. Here we see it again. There were people being attracted to Jesus. People thought he was like a great magician. They'd come to him with a shriveled hand, and poof, he'd make it all well. They're like, man, this is great. People loved seeing this, and they're trying to figure out who he is. They're understanding how he describes God. In fact, if Jesus was on Facebook, you know what they'd be doing? They'd be giving him the thumbs up. They'd be like, we like that. And that's what's going on right here. All right? While they were in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing. They believed in his name. They liked it. Gave him the thumbs up. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. What he's saying right here is if you and I are looking to get our emotional fix from another human being, we're going to be disappointed. How many married people in the house today? Let me just quick raise of hands. Yeah, you know, I'm married. I try to be the best father, the best husband that I can be, but I'm going to be really honest with you. I disappoint my wife all the time, all the time. And, you know, Jesus is saying right here, there's a boundary right here, and you should only get your emotional support. You should only emotionally be built up. You draw a boundary line. If you're looking to get that from other people, you're going to be disappointed. He says, you have an audience of one. He said, it's me. It's God. It's not Kurt. It's God. He said, there's an audience of one when it comes to your emotional health. And he says, you know, no one should dictate to you your value or your worth by their criticisms or their compliments. He said, only your value only comes from me and me alone. Let me tell you something. I realized about a year ago when we were going through a journey similar to what we're going through here in about 6 weeks, we went through a free journey last year, and we had to identify kind of these key areas that were holding us down in our lives. And I kind of had a shocker. Religion was one of mine, believe it or not, even though I've tried to kind of go against that, religion was one, but I found that rejection was something that really defined me. And what I realized is that many of us found that rejection defined who we were. I realized I have a rejection problem. And I realized that, you know, I hated standing around as a kid to get picked for a sports team and wondered. I mean, it was one of the most agonizing moments, wondering if I'm going to be the last one picked. I hated as a kid walking into a room where it was a new environment and I didn't know anybody. And I just remember thinking, man, is anybody going to talk to me? Is anybody going to like me? Am I going to stand there by myself? I had a great fear of rejection. And you know what I found? When you stand up here and do what I do every week, you can never do it right. I mean, I walk out of this place, I'm like, oh, did people like what I say? I mean, did people connect with it? And here's the reality. As a pastor and a leader and as an individual, I had to come to this reality that I can't make everyone happy. I mean, it's never going to happen. I mean, I say things at times that piss people off, just like I did right there. All right, I mean, I say things and you're like, I can't believe you said that. I say things that challenge you in ways to go to new places and you don't like it because you don't want to hear it. There are times where I just say stupid stuff, I'm going to be honest. And it's not accurate. As much as I try to be accurate, I make mistakes. But I learned something. Here's what I get to do. I get to disappoint people at a pace that they can stand. You realize that? I mean, every weekend I get to do that. I get to disappoint people at a pace that they can handle. And I learned, you know, that people are going to be disappointed with me at times. People are going to leave because they're disappointed. And that's okay. As much as I hate when people leave, I mean, I grieve every single person that connects here and goes on. Sometimes it's for everybody's benefit. But I still grieve it. I still hate it. But I think it's really humorous of God that he would take somebody that has a rejection problem and put them as a leader in a place where people are going to leave often. Don't you? Have you ever noticed how God works that way? It's crazy. God grows us that way. I have an audience of one, and it's God. Third area that we see Jesus giving us a model is he sets relational boundaries. He sets relational boundaries. Again, in John chapter 6, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see, Jesus was a truth teller. One of the greatest things I love about Jesus' life, he told the truth. He was one of the most self-aware, integrated individuals that you're ever going to see. Jesus said, listen, I'm about to suffer. I'm about to die. He's telling his friends, I'm going to die. I'm going to go away to a different place. My blood, my body's going to be broken. My blood is going to be shed. And this is going to be how the world is redeemed. And his friends are going, Jesus, no, don't. You can't do that. You're supposed to be saving everyone. How are you going to go away and do this? And you see, relationally, we find ourselves here sometimes. Sometimes we find ourselves in this situation where we think we know what's best. And relationally, we know there's certain things that need to happen. We have certain convictions about the way things are supposed to go. But we choose to do something else instead. We do things that are inappropriate. We do things we don't believe in. All because we want the person we're with or somebody that we value to love us, to like us, to cherish us. And so we're willing to give just about anything away relationally. And let me just, you know, kind of say something again here real clear. Anybody who does you wrong and says they love you is lying. Let me say that again. Anybody who does you wrong and says they love you is lying. I'm going to be as clear as possible on this. You know, you can't say I love you and then cheat on you. You can't say I love you and then rob you. You can't say I love you and then abuse you. You can't say I love you and then do something intentionally and willingly knowing it's going to harm you. If people do that, it's lying. I mean, Jesus right here, check it out. He's very self-aware. He's aware of what his disciples, he says, hey, you know, he realized some of you don't want to follow, don't want to follow him anymore. He turns around and says to the other 12, you do not want to leave me too, do you? I mean, Jesus is just relationally, he's like, hey, let's be clear. Anybody else ready to walk away? I just want to be really clear on who's with me and who's leaving. Jesus relational, he draws lines. He's not willing to give certain things up just to keep a few people in his crowd. You see, you and I, we compromise our convictions when it comes to relationships, our self-esteem, even our future at times, just so that someone will love us or like us. I have 3 daughters at home and 1 son. And, you know, every now and then I do bonehead things. I maybe discipline them a little too harshly. I'll do something that relationally creates some friction. And sometimes that's good. Sometimes they need to feel the full weight of what they've done. Sometimes maybe I go a little overboard. And when that's been the case, Julie will come to me and she'll just gently and kindly say, you know, Kurt, you have 3 daughters. Usually this is more about the daughters than my son. She'll say, you know, Kurt, you have 3 daughters who just adore you, and they live on every word you say to them. And it just reminds me of the role that I have in shaping my daughter's lives. And usually, if I've been a little too harsh, I'll go back to them and I'll apologize, or I'll even say, you know, Macy, Maggie, or Meredith, whichever one it was, I'll say, you know, you understand that even though I acted this way, I'm sorry. Even if I needed to discipline you, you know that I care for you. I mean, your value is infinite to me. I mean, you're of great worth. I just want you to know that. And you know, some of us have, maybe you've never had a father that shared those words. Maybe some of you women and daughters have never had a father share that with you. Let me just say to you, the women and daughters in the crowd today, you are the daughter of the Most High God. And he looks at you and he says, you are of infinite value and worth. He said, you are beautiful, you are sacred. Don't let anyone identify your worth and value based on what you will do or not do for them. He says, if anybody ever says to you, hey, if you do this for me relationally or sexually, then I will love you. Don't let anybody ever say that to you. If you find somebody saying that to you, just run. Just get out of there. Just leave. Because you are the daughter of the Most High. Some of you need to hear that today. Jesus set relational boundaries. 4th thing he modeled for us, he set spiritual boundaries. In one of the most well-known verses of the Bible, one of those controversial verses of the Bible, Jesus' disciples, his friends, they're still trying to figure this out. They're saying, Jesus, how are we really going to know how to connect with God the Father? And Jesus says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, Jesus is really clear about this. And let me be clear. Kurt Walters is not your way to God. I mean, as much as you may walk in here and wonder that sometimes, I'm not going to get you there. Being around Crosspoint, as cool as this place is, as much as you might dig this place, the coffee, the music, being around here is not going to get you to the Father. You know, the TV preacher you might be sending money to, he's got you hanging on to his every last word. He's not going to get you to the Father. Jesus is very clear. I am the only way, and it's only through me. He says, there's one God, and it's not you and I. He says, there's one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. Men, dads, let me say something to you in the room this morning. You know, dads, you and I have a responsibility before others and before God and before our families to identify and maintain spiritual boundaries in our homes. I mean, it's critically important. I know work is important. I know making money is important. I know hanging out with the guys is important. I know having fun, doing fun stuff is important. But your primary role that God puts you in the world for, if you're in a family, is to maintain spiritual boundaries so your family can spiritually grow and thrive and have healthy relationships with God. It's the primary thing you're created for. I love when I look out seeing men in our services engaging in their family spiritual life. I love when I go to my kids' elementary school seeing men that go to Crosspoint at parent night partaking in their kids' educational experience. I love when I go to practices of my kids seeing men from this place all across the community investing in their kids' lives, being there, realizing that everything's spiritual, but this is spiritual as well. Men, way to go. Moms, let's hear it for the men that are here this morning. It's a really, really big, big deal when churches across America are filled with 30%, 40% at best percent men. So Jesus set spiritual boundaries. The last thing he did, you're going to like this, when he set financial boundaries. You set financial boundaries. See, you know, take a look at Matthew chapter 17. We see in Matthew 17, Jesus says there's a difference between a hand out and a hand up. In fact, here's what Jesus said. They're talking about the temple tax. The disciples are saying, Jesus, what's this tax? Do we pay this? If we have to pay it, like, where's the money going to come from? We don't have any money. We, you know, we kind of live and trust that we're going to be provided for. Here's what Jesus says. He says, however, we don't want to offend them, so go down to the lake and throw in a line. Open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and there you will find a large silver coin. Would you not like to know where Jesus' fishing hole is? I mean, every time I read this, I'm like, God, if you could just show me where this thing is. I mean, I will never ask for something again. I mean, you know, it's kind of fascinating. And so right here, notice what Jesus says. He says, take it and pay the tax for both of us. Now, that's a critical line right there, that last phrase. You see, Jesus, right here, what he's saying is you know, there's a whole bunch of people who need their taxes paid right here. Actually, 12 of them, 12 disciples right here. And observe this. Jesus didn't pay everybody's tax. He said to Peter, this is a conversation between him and Peter right here. He says, Peter, take it and pay the tax for both of us, for you and I. Now listen, you and I are called to be a blessing to people. We're called to give to the poor. You know, one of the main themes of the Old Testament is that God's saying, I don't want there to be this widening gap between those that have and those that don't have. So he says, as followers of Christ, followers of my way of life, if you have more, you need to be generous with those who have less. You need to make sure that you're not taking advantage of those who have less so you can build more wealth in your life. He says, we're called to be a blessing. But at the same time, Jesus says there's a difference between a hand out and a hand up. And he calls us, he said, you're supposed to be hand uppers, not hand outers. One of the things we do around here, we have this thing called the Bucket Project. We've been in the process of collecting school uniforms over the last 4 weeks. We have one more Sunday on this, and many of you have brought these in, placed them inside the front door each week. You know, we know that many of you have forgotten. In fact, I've had people say, man, I keep forgetting to bring, you know, the items in or forget to purchase them. Well, we're going to help you out today. If you want to be a part of this Bucket Project and helping provide school uniforms for students in the greater Indianapolis area who otherwise don't have them, at the back door when you leave today, there's going to be a bag like this, a shopping bag with a list on it. You can take this week. It will help remind you. And here's what you're doing. You're not handing out. You see, Jesus calls us to help people up and out of poverty. You're not just handing out and allowing someone to stay in poverty. You're providing a school uniform for a student who otherwise may not be able to get out of poverty. You're giving them a school uniform, allowing them to get an education so they can beat the background that they've come from. We're handing up. We're handing up. It's a great, great way to be a hand upper. It's one of the things Jesus calls us to do. For some of us who are empty nesters, you have to wrestle with this question with your grown children. What's my financial obligation to my grown kids? When you have kids that continue to come back and they're now on their own, and you have to say, you know, what's my responsibility to my children who keep coming back? They blow through their money and then they come back for more. You see, Jesus says something about this. He said, hey, if somebody's mismanaging their money and they keep coming back for more and you keep giving it to them, you know what you're doing? You're actually enabling. That's what it's called. It's called enabling. Jesus says, you got to draw a boundary there. You're not helping them up. Last big idea. Setting boundaries requires relationship, not religion. Really, really big idea. You know, some of you I know, you've been coming in here and you're like, man, I hope Kurt gives me some things to write down. I hope he kind of tells me what I need to go do. And you know, and I know last week there were a few people that said to me, man, Kurt, I was looking for some advice and tips. I was hoping, you know, you just give me like a checklist, go do this. Here's the problem. If I give you a list and say, hey, here are the boundaries, go do them, then this becomes religion. That's what religion is. It's you simply letting me tell you what to go do, and then you go act it out during the week. There's no relationship in there. This is about you figuring out with God these boundaries that need to be set in your life. And oftentimes people just want religion. Believe it or not, people like religion. They like to go. They like to just get a list and say, hey, go do these things so they can just go home. But here's what happens. Somebody says, hey, Kurt, it's really like you saying this to me. Kurt, could you go and do the hard work of a relationship with God? And after you're done with that hard work, then write down the boundaries that I need to have in my life. No, God wants you to do that hard work. He says, I want these things to come out of your relationship. You need to have a relationship with God. And out of that relationship and in accordance with Scripture, you wrestle through the boundaries that I need to implement in my life. We don't like this. You know why? It takes work. It's hard. It's difficult, especially when we're dealing with people close to us. And yet I've learned something about this process. There's a key element in this process. We see it in John chapter 13. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. You see, Jesus knew where he had come from and who he belonged to. And let me just say something. The way that we set boundaries, here's how we set them right here. Here's the matter of the fact. When you and I set boundaries, we set them based on two things, what we think about God and what we think about ourselves. People that have a very low self-esteem, a very low self-worth, set really bad boundaries. People with an overinflated self-worth, people who think, man, I'm God's gift to everybody. Every person I come in contact with, man, they should be blessed on their day. They set really unhealthy boundaries as well. I've discovered that all of our boundary setting comes from our view of God and our view of ourselves. Jesus knew where he had come from, who he belonged to, and he knew where he was going. This is how he was able to set these kind of boundaries. You see, there's not a righteous person in this room. Some of you come in here and you're like, man, I'm a righteous person. I'm good. I go to church. I've got it all worked out. God's going to be happy with me today. No. Every single one of us in this room, we're sinners. We've fallen short. At some point in the last week, even the last few days, we've fallen short in sin. And if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus or you're thinking about a relationship with Jesus, God does not accept you. God does not give you all access to him because of how good you are. It's simply because of what Jesus did on the cross. And see, knowing where I've come from, that I'm broken, I'm damaged, I'm sinful, I have this propensity to do bad, and knowing that there's a God who adopts me, who chooses me, I don't choose him. He chose to take all of the stuff I accrued in my life and to take that on himself, on his own shoulders, so that he could go to the cross with that, so that you could get everything that he has for you. This is the only reason that you and I can have access to God. And this is where boundary setting begins, with an appropriate view of God, an appropriate view of self. Which is why in these next few moments, we're gonna share in this meal. It's known as the Mass, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Some call it the Holy Communion. And we share in this meal frequently here at Crosspoint because we need to be reminded of where we've come from. We need to be reminded that we're sinful, that we're broken, that we're not good enough. It's only because of what Jesus did on the cross that I can really have access to God the Father. In fact, here's what Jesus said when he's gathering with his friends for the last time. It said, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. He's saying, hey, I'm going to leave you shortly. I'm going to go, my body be trashed. I'm going to take all of the sin of all humanity on my shoulders, go to the cross, so that no one else ever has to do this again. And then he goes on, and he took the cup, and he gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. He said, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. He said, my blood is now going to be the method of grace that you can receive. And I love that last line, for many. Because, you know, sometimes we're like, well, I thought Jesus did this for everybody. Well, he did. But you see, only some are willing to receive. Only some are willing to receive it. And there's some of us probably here today that have never received this kind of love, this kind of grace. And maybe today's your day. Maybe you've been around this place. Maybe you've thought, man, if I'm just good enough, if I show up to church every week, it's good enough. It gets me close to God. Let me tell you, there's not a single righteous person in this room. The only way you can have access to God is to be to receive from him his grace. He says, I'm going to take all of your stuff. I'm going to give you all of myself in exchange. Just a few moments. If you need to experience this for the first time, you can quietly just say, God, I want this. I want to begin relationship with you. So we're going to share in the bread and the cup. And this is for those who call themselves followers of Christ. This is for those of us who have a relationship with Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Christ, then I'm just going to ask you to have integrity and stay where you are. But if you want to share in this cup and celebrate where you've been, whose you are, and where you're going, then we're going to invite you to come to the tables. If you want to come for the first time, make this decision for the first time and invite you to come. Let's begin to pray. God, I'm praying right now, and I'm thankful that you made this great provision. I'm thankful that you made a way for us to access you, that you came up with this way that we could actually know you. And it's not because of how good we are. It's not because of of any righteous thing that we can do or that we kind of expose ourselves to this place, but it's simply because of what you, through your Son, did on the cross. And God, we celebrate this meal because we need to be reminded of where we've been. We need to be reminded that you set us free. And we need to be reminded that we are yours. And God, there may be some of us here today who need to take this step for the first time and say, God, I need a relationship like this. Will you look at me and you just say, oh, you are the child of the Most High. You are of infinite value and worth. This is where you are this morning. If you just need to make this exchange and say, God, I need you to take all of my junk, all the stuff I've accrued, all the sin, all the burdens, all the pain, in exchange for your grace and everything you have for me. And just in your own quiet words, just tell God that right now. He knows your heart. Make beautiful things out of the dust. We're thankful, God, that you meet us exactly where we are. Now we celebrate the freedom that we find in you. Amen. As we sing, we invite you to come to the table and share the bread and the